a wonderful thing happen to me in the lobby a while ago, and I've got to testify to that because it's a real praise. And it's been something that's been bugging me the last couple days. But Friday, I got a haircut. My wife didn't notice it. She says she did. Okay. But I was in the lobby, and Kenny Nelson come up, and he says, "You got a haircut." And I thought, thank you, Lord. At least one person in the church noticed that. So. Kids worship, yes, release the children for kids worship. Thank you, Mark. Children, go downstairs for children's worship. Okay. All week we've had Vacation Bible School, VBS, downstairs, and it's been an awesome. I wasn't there, but I was told to find Sergeant Wilgo and see if he could resurrect him from the dead, and that he would have a part in the opening service on Sunday, and so he did. And after he did his thing and so forth with the kids, he was getting ready to leave to go to his office, and because he had a lot to do this week, and didn't want to go. Because in the room downstairs, at the opening exercise for VBS, there was spiritual energy. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about? Spiritual energy. And I would have loved to stay there and enjoyed that. But I didn't get a chance to do that. So I did do this. It gave me the idea for what I want to show you today in the Word of God. All week, the theme of body works was what was presented to the children in Vacation Bible School. And so I came up with the idea of body works for adults. We couldn't go to Vacation Bible School, but we can talk about body works right here today, and that's what we're going to do. I'm going to use Ephesians 4:11 through 16 as the base scripture. This is one of my favorite places in scripture. In fact, years ago, I memorized it. It deals with body works, the body of Christ, the works that the body of Christ should be involved in. And it's an in-your-face, you know what an in-your-face passage is? It's one you can't walk away from. Okay, so today, if you would stand, we'll read, it's in your notes, Ephesians 4:11 through 16. And we're going to take a look at how God has designed His body, the church, to work. Read with me. "And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Father, we thank you for your word today. And as we read your word, study your word today, help us to apply it in our lives. Help us to get what you're trying to say to us. Help us to come out of our shell, out of our hole, out of the shadows, and be the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, I have an apology to make. Sometimes when I put together a message, I get all wound up and I lose track of time. I don't even remember where I'm at. You know, I'm just in the Word. This is an exposition. How many of you know what an exposition is? We're going to go verse by verse through these verses 11 through 16. Dissect them and tear them apart and see what God is really saying to the church. God has equipped, and in your notes you have many blanks. And my apology is that before, when it was all over, I looked, I thought, holy cow, look at all the blanks I've got. Look at all the blanks. So I thought, well, I'll just take it apart and eliminate some of it. And then I thought, no, I don't want to do that. I want to take away from the effectiveness of the message. So if you get tired of filling out blanks, or you don't like to fill out blanks at all, don't worry about it. Just listen to the message. You'll get it. If you love filling out blanks, you're going to love this message. Okay? God has equipped and empowered His church, the body of Christ. The debate over the existence of the universe contains two main views: scientific, which is evolution; biblical, which we call divine design. You heard that word before, that phrase? Divine design. The biblical reality, if I go too fast, just holler. Terry, just holler at me, okay? If I go. The biblical reality of divine design, found at the creation in the book of Genesis, is carried through the entire New Testament, from the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2, all the way through the book of Revelation. We use the word divine design much when we're talking about creation of the universe and God, the creator, and so forth. But we don't realize that He just didn't stop designing right there. Even into the New Testament age, even into the age we're at right now, He has a divine design for the body of Christ. He has a divine design for body works. And today we're going to dissect that and take a look into it. God has established divine design for the function of His church, the body of Christ. The body works through divine design. The Greek word for church is ekklesia. I'm sure you've heard that word before. Ekklesia. E-C-C-L-A-C-E-A. It appears 115 times in the New Testament. It is literally translated as meaning the called out ones. Isn't that interesting? The called out ones. I was telling them in the first service, we played baseball down at Garfield School every single day. There wasn't snow on the ground when I was a kid. I don't know if you know where Garfield School is at or not, but it's down on 2nd Street. Dave knows. I played there sun up to sundown. Baseball was it. And the Workman family lived just west of the Ball Diamond in a big house. And a lot of Workman kids. And a lot of the Workman kids played baseball with us. And I'm sure it was entertaining. But sometimes Mama Workman would poke her head out the window of the house and holler, "Time for dinner, kids, come home." And she's calling them out from the Ball Diamond to home. And I can remember many times hearing, "Oh man, we don't want to go." That's the way God has called us out. How has He called us out? Why did He call us out? Let's take a look at it here. The called out from what? The present fallen world situation. Colossians 1:13. "For He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son." If you're a Christian today, if you're blood washed, born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost, He called you out of this fallen world around us. How many of you realize by now that the world around us is very fallen? And sometimes I wonder why it keeps falling, keeps getting worse. But He called us out of that, into the kingdom of His beloved Son, into the kingdom of God. Colossians 2:13 and 14, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. Having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You see, this certificate of debt that God has on every single human being except us who have chosen Jesus as our Lord and Savior. You see, when you received Christ as your Savior and you repented of your sins and you came into the kingdom of God, he took that big long list he had on you, and it says he took it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. I like it when people get to burn their mortgage. Isn't that, you know, how many here burned your mortgage? Oh, come on, man, sure. Okay. That's a fun time in your family. It's a fun time to take your mortgage and throw it in the fireplace or burn it in a coffee can or however you do it. You see, God did the same thing with the certificate of debt against you. And it's this certificate of debt consisting of your sins and your trespasses and your broken commandments that you've broken in your life. It's that certificate of debt that sends you to H-E double toothpick. I use this passage at the jail, in our jail ministry, more than any other passage in the scripture. Why do you suppose that is? They've got a record. And I just address their record with what God says here. Want to shake that record? Here's the way to do it. Taking your place in the body of Christ and committing fully to him opens up some awesome biblical realities in your life with Jesus. Now I'm going to share three things out of the Firm Foundations class. Just three things from lesson two, which is your new position in the universe, who you are in Christ. Now I just want to share these with you because I want you to take ownership of the body of Christ. I want you to take ownership of your place in the body of Christ. And you can't slide out once I share these with you. Okay. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 17. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Verse 17. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Yes, Jesus is Yeshua Mashiach, the Messiah. Yes, he is the Savior. Yes, he is the creator and author of existence. But if you're in the body of Christ, if you're a blood-washed, born-again believer, he's also your brother. We don't think about that much, do we? That's how intimate your relationship with God is in the body. You may not realize a lot of these things I'm going to share with you today, but have you ever realized, come to a fact, that when you're praying to your brother? I didn't write the book. The Holy Spirit did. He's your brother. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let me ask you something. What was joyful about the cross? The writer of Hebrews says here, when he was on the cross, there was joy set before him. And there's a lot of different theological ideas on this. I've researched it. A lot of different theological ideas about what Jesus' joy was. Now I'm going to give you mine, and I think it's the right one. His death on the cross birthed the church. You are a part of his church. So you were his joy. Imagine that. Now, these are mind-blowing truths here, folks, but just imagine that. When Jesus was on the cross suffering and bleeding for the sins of mankind, you were on his mind, and you were the joy set before him. How many of you, when you got up this morning, your feet hit the floor and you started getting ready for the day, how many of you told yourself, I'm the joy of the Lord? Probably not many of us. But you are his joy. His body is his joy. That's why he gave himself for the body of Christ, that the spirit of joy might come into this fallen world and God's message of truth and salvation would be preached. You are his joy. Say it with me. I am his joy. Now let's do it together. I am his joy. Don't ever forget that. And when you're in a position in your life, I don't know what it might be. You may have painted yourself into a corner. Who knows? You may be up against it. Bills, finances, whatever, family problems. It doesn't matter what it is. Whenever you're there and you feel your emotions being turned to anger or disdain, just stop and say to yourself, I am his joy. How do you feel about that? Isn't that awesome? That's true relationship. My pages are sticking together because they used a little whiteout this morning. I know better, but I didn't do better. Okay, Colossians 1:2 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. God has qualified us. God has qualified you to have an important part in his eternal plan to redeem mankind and usher in a new world. Isn't that amazing? Are you learning something about yourself that maybe you didn't know when you came into the sanctuary this morning? He's qualified you. You don't have to produce anything else in your life other than obedience to him and his call. And he's qualified you to be a part. Just think, when you read in the book of Revelation, the 21st chapter, about the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, God setting up his eternal kingdom here on this earth for eternity, and we're ruling and reigning with Christ forever and ever and ever, he's qualified you to be a part of putting that together. That's how important you are to him. You can come to church, sit in your seat, be disengaged completely and comfortable, by the way, and miss God's calling for you completely. You can miss out on the joy, the excitement, the faith-building stuff that happens when you put your hand to the plow and say, yes, God, I'm going to be involved in the ministries of the church, because that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about the work of service. And you're going to find as we move on in this message today that it's the work of service done by the kingdom of God that causes the kingdom of God to grow. How many of you realize that? Okay, now, we're going to break down Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Don't be like the guy in the parable of the talents. How remember the parable of the talents in John 13, or Matthew 13. Jesus handed three guys different amounts of talents. The very last guy, he gave one talent. And the guy went and buried his talent in the ground because he didn't want to lose it. And it came time, the master came back and called for the increase of the talents. And the first guy had brought, he doubled his, I believe it is. And the next guy had doubled his too. The last guy who had one talent and buried it in the ground said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. I knew you to be, in Bob's opinion, very picky, very sensitive. And so I didn't want to lose your talent. So I buried your talent. Here it is. I bring it back to you completely. And what happened? The master was not pleased with him because he didn't do anything to increase his talent. He didn't get in the game. He didn't get in the work of service. He didn't use the talent to grow the kingdom of God. And he lost it all. He lost it all. Don't be like that guy. Don't get comfortable. Take part in the work of service. Ephesians 4:11 through 16, then, for is really divine design. God's divine design for his church. So when we read through these verses like we did, we're going to dissect this verse by verse. You're going to find out his total and complete will for you in the body of Christ. The empowerment is a threefold empowerment. Number one, the gifts of the Father are in Romans 12. The gifts of the Spirit are in 1 Corinthians 12. And the gifts of the Son are in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, right where we are today. So we're looking today at the gifts of the Son for the empowerment of the church. Am I going too fast? Dave's looking at me like he gave up already. That's all right, Dave. No. So what spiritual entity has empowered God's church? The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Does it surprise you that it's a fact that the Trinity has supplied the church? All three parts, all three persons of the Trinity have had a part in empowering and gifting the church. Makes sense to me? Okay, let's get into our exposition. This is Body Works for adults. Number one, there are 10 directives given in these verses, verses 11 through 16. Last time I preached here, I gave you 10 ways you can tell if you're growing spiritually. For some reason, I like the number 10, but that's just the way it turned out. Number one is verse 11. The five offices of leadership given to his church by the Son. The two offices most recognized by the church today are pastors and teachers. You don't hear much about evangelists. You don't hear much about prophets. You don't hear much about apostles. Many people believe that the gifts of all three of these people here, the gifts of the church to empower the church, passed away with the last apostle, who was John. How can that be true? Why would God empower his church with these five offices of the church and then have all these gifts that it gives to the body of Christ suddenly disappear because the last apostle was gone? No way. The church was just beginning the job, people. Just beginning the ministry here. And why in the world would God the Father remove those gifts from the church? When we're just starting out, don't make sense to me, but I'll tell you, there's a lot of misunderstanding of the scripture. So the two offices most recognized today are the pastors and the teachers, the offices given to the church to fulfill the attributes Jesus desires his church to possess. And these are God's design. Verse 12. These five offices of leadership are in verse 1. Now, verse 12 is number 1 and 2. Jesus wants you to be equipped for the work of service. You're going to see just how important the work of service is to God and how important it is to the church today. And I can tell you this from my own personal experience. Some of the most fun things I do and fun times I have are with my brothers and sisters serving the Lord during the year at our different outreaches. Anybody here found that to be true? You don't get it anywhere else. Had a good time this week, didn't you, Sherry? Had an awesome time. And she just kind of floats about 6 inches off the ground during the week of VBS. It's fun to watch her. But you know what? The reality is, and I've noticed this, some of the most unhappy Christians are those that have been gifted by God and have a certain gift for the building up of the body, for the work of service, but they don't do anything. They don't use their gifts. They don't get involved in the work of service. They don't get involved in the activities of the church. And quite honestly, I know they're Christians, but sometimes they're miserable. They're certainly not very happy. Verse 12 is number 2 and 3. I think I just gave you that. Jesus wants his church to be equipped for the work of service. Okay, the five positions of leadership in verse 11 do not do all of the work of service themselves. They equip the body of Christ to do it. That's our job as pastors, to prepare. This is what it says, literally, prepare the saints for the work of service. By the way, do you know you're a saint? That the Bible calls you. But these offices don't do all the work. They prepare the body of Christ, you hear, to do the work. Hopefully that's what I'm doing today. I hope. The church in the Laodicean time frame, okay, in the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, there are seven letters to seven churches. And I'm going to get deep in this because it's prophecy. But the very last one of those churches is the church at Laodicea. Each one of those churches, not only does it talking about a church that existed in time back in the early years of the gospel, but it also represents a time frame within the fifth time period, seven total time periods biblically in the earth, and the fifth time period is called the church age or the dispensation of grace. And it contains the church of Laodicea. And that's the one we're in right now. The church of Laodicea has put the office of the pastor in a position that divine design never intended a pastor to be in. And that's doing the work of service by himself. Doing the work of service by himself. What is the work of service? Well, it's meeting the needs of those in the church and sharing the gospel with those in the fallen world around us who are outside of the church. Number 4 is verse 12. What causes the building up of the body of Christ? What causes the church to grow? How many of you want to see our church to grow? Our church family to grow? This is the church building. The church is the believers that constitute this church family. I want to see us grow. But you know, the purest biblical truth regarding church growth is where we're at right now. What will cause the church to grow and be built up? The work of service. If we don't get serious, and I've got good news for you here in just a little bit. I don't want you to think that I'm a negative out here today and I'm trying to gross you out with negativity. I'm not. But the work of service is the most important part, one of the most important parts, if not the most, of the body of Christ. Because God wants us to grow too. He wants his church to grow. That's why he provided divine design for us. And there are churches that do all kinds of programs, all kinds of stuff, going on, program, when the reality is all we have to do to please God is take care of ourselves, our people, and our churches, and work together to preach the gospel. If you're not sharing the gospel in your sphere of life, not participating in the ministries of your church family, you are passing up opportunities to bear fruit, to glorify God, and warm fellowship and have loads of fun. You're passing up your very calling of God. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians tells us that he saved us and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Us is the church. Number 13. Verse 13 is number 5. Excuse me. Unity of faith. Jesus said in John 21 and 23, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Verse 17 says, I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou didst love me. There's a lot of different ideas about what the church ought to be involved in order to have world evangelism. Hey, we're right here in Concordia, okay? I think there are 11 churches here in this town now, maybe 12, I don't know. But what is the answer to the church reaching the unchurched people, those that aren't saved in the body of Christ in Concordia? What's the answer? Unity. Unity is the key to evangelism. I didn't say it. I didn't write it. Jesus did, and that's what he said. That they may be united in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me. Now, the Western Church is big on church planting. I'm sure you all know that. Every time we go to conference every year, we have a lot of talk about church planting. And the church is about ready. The Wesleyan Church in Kansas is about ready to plant 3 new churches. And that's wonderful. I am not against church planting. The only thing is, I'm against churches that try to plant a church when they're not really capable of doing so. And the church doesn't last very long. Or they're not supported like they should be. But church planting is not the biblical answer to world evangelism. It is unity. For as long as I can remember, from the time I began to take in God's word and comprehend it, I have had a burning desire to see the church, the body of Christ, unified around biblical core values. For a couple of years, I was the president of the Ministerial Association here in Concordia. And I thought, when I took over that office, I thought, what a wonderful opportunity I have now. Now I can really do something to bring us all together as a body, all the churches of Concordia together. And I had about 5 different ideas that we could have chose from. I was trying to pick a couple of them to work. And it didn't take but about 2 meetings, and I got shot out of the saddle. It didn't take me very long to learn that they were quite happy with the way things were. Now, they do some good stuff. Don't get me wrong. I'm not getting down. They do some good stuff. But it's very hard for the churches here to think outside their 4 walls. And if we can't think outside our 4 walls, folks, we're not going to reach the people outside of them. That's the reality. Unity. Unity. I have had the opportunity to observe a number of churches I've been invited to speak at, and when asking what they do to spread the gospel, I'm sometimes told, that's why we hire a pastor. Isn't that sad? That's why we hire a pastor. And unfortunately, that is traditionally the view for the last 100 years in the church. That's the pastor does the work of service. The pastor calls on the sick. The pastor preaches the gospel. The pastor goes out door to door and talks to people. He does it all. Not right, not true, not God's design. Never was it designed like that. Now we get to the Barna group. I want to share with you some figures, okay? Because I like figures. I like evidence, so forth. I like George Barna and his group. They are a research group who have their finger on the pulse of the church today. They take a real good look at the church today. I'll tell you one factor that I didn't reach, I forgot to mention in the first service, is that there are half as many people going to church today in America as there were 15 years ago. How about that? Half as many people attending church on a regular basis as there was 15 years ago. Does that sound like we're doing the work of service? George says that 10 to 20% of those in a given church body do 100% of the ministry of the work of service in the church. 10 to 20%. He says that around 96% of believers in the church have never led a single person to the Lord. Hard to believe. That spiritual lifestyle is condemned in many places in the New Testament by both Jesus and the apostles. People get too comfortable. Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul says it like this: I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself. We fill our lives up with so much stuff that doesn't matter. Being busy is not a sin. It's what you're busy with that can cause the problem. How many things in your life, what percentage of your life is spent in service to the Lord? Now, what about Concordia Wesleyan Church? How many of you were waiting for that? Come on, be honest. You were waiting for it. You know you were. Did a little research. Sherry helped me, and I think our research is pretty accurate. At the egg hunt this year, we had over 100 workers helping. That is awesome. We are so far ahead. And I'm not patting, you know what I'm saying? Let's not get prideful in the figures that I'm going to share with you today. But I'm proud to be one of the pastors of a church like this. Over 100 people helped with the egg hunt last year. Last year's trunk and treat had great participation, and we're running out of room where we hold that thing. And every year, if a couple more cars come and a couple more people, we're going to have to look for another place to do it. Isn't that wonderful news? Concordia Wesleyan Church, in the outreach ministries of this church, has a participation rate of 55%. Well, y'all smile. Praise the Lord. See how unique this is? This is a great church. Sure, we don't have it all together. Sure, there's things we need to be, and that's fine. But I want to tell you something. The work of service is dear to the heart of God. It is part of his divine design for church growth and development. And if that's the case, we're on board with it. And I don't plan on this church deteriorating. I plan on this church continuing to grow. Amen. Now, those of you that aren't helping with the ministries of this church, you're not doing the work of service, you're not taking part in so forth, I'm not spanking you today. I'm just telling you, you are missing out on joy. There's no greater joy than serving the Lord. I have a joy in my life and in my heart from leading people to Christ that I never thought was possible before I started doing it. There's a joy that's only available to us when we get involved with the spreading of the gospel. And there's a lot of different ways to do that. You don't have to be like me. You don't have to go to the jail. You can do it. There's a possible way. God will use you. Ask him to do it, and I guarantee you he will. Okay. Number 6 is verse 13. We're getting ready to wrap it up here. We're going to run just a little late because of the program. You won't turn into a pumpkin, okay? Number 6 is the knowledge of the Son of God. Ephesians 3:17 through 19, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be, look at this, filled up to all the fullness of God. Did you hear that? It is God's will, God's design, God's desire that you be filled up to all the fullness of God. Wow. I don't know about you, but I want to be there. Think about what your life would be like if you were filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, I didn't write it. Once again, I didn't write it. The Holy Spirit did. I'm just telling you what it says. And God wouldn't tell you that you can be filled up to all the fullness of God if it weren't possible for you to be there. But there you have it. Number 7, verse 13. Divine design dictates that you rise to Christian maturity. That you rise to Christian maturity, and it also defines Christian maturity right here. It's the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Since the point of salvation in your life, the Holy Spirit has been at work in you to conform you into the image of Jesus. Think about that. Aren't these mind-blowing truths? They're the Bible. Since the day I got saved in 1970, the 2nd November, on the second Friday in November of 1970, at 8:15 p.m. in the evening, I came in to the kingdom of God. I was saved, washed in the blood of Jesus. I be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and my feet were set on the path of righteousness. And from that point up to this very day, excluding a few times when I just kind of rebelled, okay? From that point to this very day, God has tried to mold me, form me, and conform me to the image of His Son. I'm not there yet. How many of you realize? But there are qualities. That's His will for you. Christian maturity. Romans 8:29 says, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. Okay, number 8 is verse 14. We are not to remain as baby Christians. He says, children. He uses the word children there. We're not to be as children tossed about. You can read this right there. We are not to remain as baby Christians, easily influenced and led astray by Satan's schemes. We see it all the time in the pastorate. People are being led astray, lied to. They're buying off on the lies of the devil. And it causes a great deal of disdain and discouragement for them. If you are a Christian who struggles with the same fleshly desires day after day, haunted by the mistakes of your past life and a poor self-image, you're not giving the Word of God any, or if at all, any time in your life. You neglect the Word of God and you won't grow. How do we get faith? Somebody tell me, how do we get faith? Do we pray for faith? Do we ask for faith? Do we go by faith somewhere? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And unless you pick the book up and read in there, that's how I learned about who I am in Christ. That's how I learned that I was His joy, that I've been qualified to take part in His wonderful plan. If you're a Christian who struggles with the same fleshly desires day after day, haunted by the mistakes of your past life, and have a poor self-image, you're not giving the Word of God much, if any, place in your life, and you don't know who you are in Christ, attend our next Firm Foundations class and get some help, because it works. Okay, number 9 is verse 15. About ready to wrap it up. We are to grow up. Read those words for you right off the page. We are to grow up in all aspects into Jesus by speaking the truth in love. Truth is one of the purest things on this planet. the most pure, in fact. We're supposed to speak the truth. I was at a conference in Hayes years ago when I was involved in fire inspection and fire codes and all that stuff, and I went to a conference at Hayes Fire Department down there for 5 days on code enforcement. Now, doesn't that sound boring? Believe me, it is. It is. I thought my brain had turned to jelly by the end of Friday night. I mean, I was, you know, code enforcement. Oh, how exciting. But I remember God used something that day. I'll never forget it as long as I live. I was struggling with some spiritual truth. I was struggling with some things and so forth. I wasn't rebelling or anything. I was just kind of in limbo. And I was being childish. And as I was standing in the lunch line, about three or four people ahead of me was a big guy about my size who I recognized as being the guitarist for the Rising Sun, one of the rhythm and blues bands that was going when my band was outgoing. And I happened to be the guitarist for that band. But I recognized him. But more important, I looked at the back of his shirt. And it said, "Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Holy Spirit, the three in one." And underneath it said, "You gotta grow up sometime." And I stood there and looked at that. God spoke to me. God moved me out of that place where I was, kind of stagnant, like vacuum being in a bottle. He moved me out of that spiritual vacuum using somebody's t-shirt. Isn't that amazing? And I got kind of choked up. And I went over and saw him and shook his hand, and he recognized me and I recognized him. We sat down together and had lunch together. We hadn't seen each other since we were playing. You know what I'm saying? And I thought, God, you're awesome. You're awesome. Lastly, verse 16. Every born-again believer in the Church of Jesus Christ is to take part in the work of service. According to their giftedness, this participation contributes to the spiritual and numerical growth of the church, the body of Christ. My brothers and sisters, that's the way the body works. It's one of the places many people refer to Corinthians, and the books of Corinthians are full of stuff about the body of Christ and how the body of Christ matters. This is a place where people very seldom ever attribute to spiritual growth in the body. But that's how God designed the body to work. And we all have to make up our minds, are we going to be obedient to the scripture? Are we going to take God's word verbatim? If he says that's how I'm going to grow, then we better be about growing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. And not beating on anybody, Lord, not trying to beat up or criticize. But Lord, because of where we are in time, it's important that your church get it on. And it's important that we as brothers and sisters of Christ who've been called out of this world around us, this fallen world around us, you called us out of it. You saved us, brought us into your kingdom, and you gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And each one of us carries about in our minds and in our hearts and on our lips the words of salvation. So God, help us to have our spiritual radar up. As this week transpires, as we go to another week and we go to work and we do whatever we do, Lord, help us to keep our spiritual radar up and see the opportunities that you supply for us to share the gospel. Thank you for meeting with us today, for being the great God that you are. Thank you that we are the joy of the Lord. We're your joy. We're the apple of your eye. In Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.